We went through 15 last week and looked at some of these things in here that are still true today. And we saw in the 15th chapter, when the prophecy of Oded was given to Asa concerning the fact that Asa would win a victory over an army that was coming against him, it said that he took courage and put away the abominable idols. His response to the prophecy was a very positive one. And so the result was, of course, that they then followed suit. After putting away the idols, they called the people together and they entered into this covenant with God, where they had to agree covenantally to seek the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul, and that anybody who would not enter into that covenant was put to death. So we follow Asa down to that point, and he even goes so far in his reform, in the response to the prophecy, which seems to be very positive in his life, to removing his mother. His mother was the queen, but she had set up these, what the American Indian called totem poles. And she had set these things up, and she had these groves where they were worshiping idols. And Asa went so far as to not all of them, he took down some of them, not all of them, but he did remove his mother from being queen. Well, now we go one chapter over, and we encounter him in a little different way. And this seems to be the history of the people that are people who claim to know God anyway. It almost seems like God always has to take his people into some kind of a real deep pit before they ever even think about what they're supposed to be doing on an everyday basis in their worship of God and in their service of God. And so, as we go through the scripture, we encounter it over and over and over. So now Asa becomes king. He's had this deliverance from the enemy that has come in. He's been set up, but he makes a major blunder because there is a problem now. It says in the 16th chapter, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in. So he's going to besiege Judah, and he is going to, obviously, wants to conquer it. Remember that there was this division in Israel where 10 of the tribes became known as Israel, and those 10 tribes became complete idolaters. In the establishment of that nation, they set up the two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan, which would represent Alpha and Omega, because you going from the north to the south, the first thing you would meet was the golden calf, which was their god. The first thing going from south to north would be a golden calf, which would be their god. So coming in or going out, the first and the last thing you would encounter in Israel was this golden calf god. And they now they're rejected by God, and they are in constant war with Judah and finding any way they possibly can to mess them up, because that's the same thing you had with Cain and Abel. No different is going on now. So now you have this king come to set up this siege of Judah. And it says, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I've sent you silver and gold. Go break your league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Now, he's going to be in trouble because he seeks to human coalition. I said to you a long time ago, as we were going through the scripture, where the scripture makes it pretty clear that God has a tendency to work with small numbers. The human thought is always, we need to get bigger numbers. But what we find in the case of Gideon, and Gideon is our first prime example of it, is that Gideon's army was too big to go and fight against this huge army that was coming against him. He was still outnumbered by a great many, but it was too big because he would look at his own human ability because of the size of his army to defeat this army that had come down, and God said, you got to get rid of him. So he reduces him down to the 300, and then he works this miraculous victory through the 300 where they don't even have to engage in combat. It's all done with the trumpets and with the mirrors and with the lights and all this sort of thing. And with the shouting that breeds confusion, these small army of 300 totally conquers the huge army that they're coming against. And Asa is making the same mistake that Gideon made and that David made, and that is, he said, we have to get a bigger crowd. We got this crowd coming in here against us, man. They are enormous. Now, we live in a world today where the Church of Jesus Christ is almost totally obscure. It is almost totally unseen. It has almost no voice in the public marketplace. Peter was telling yesterday, I didn't hear it all because he was clear at the other end of the table. Jim had asked him about how his some kind of an examination had gone. I don't know exactly. I guess that's for job or something. But I thought I heard him say that the woman said to him that being a teacher in a Christian school did not meet the criteria. So being a teacher in a Christian school would remove him from whatever considerations they were going to have with regard to his future. Had he been a teacher in a government school, that would have been okay. And this is kind of where we are. So here we are in this, we have this huge, huge, huge crowd of people who are totally given over to secular humanism, totally, which they don't even know, by the way, or given over to some other form of ism or ology, and the Church of Jesus Christ is sitting here with this huge army coming against it. So here's Asa. Asa makes a league with the king of Syria, and Hanani, in verse 7, the seer, Hanani the prophet, comes to Asa and says, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the host of the king of Syria has escaped out of your hand. You could have conquered the Syrians, but instead of trusting God, you're trusting human coalition. We're going to get together with these people. As a result, you have lost in this thing. And then he gives him a reminder. We're not the Ethiopians and the Lubims, a huge host, and with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because you did not rely on the Lord, or because you did rely on the Lord at that time, he delivered them into your hand. Now, when I go through this, I am thinking, of course, about ourselves, about the ministry of education that we have, about somebody like a Billy. Now, Billy told me that his leader told him if he would wear his Cub Scout uniform to church, he could get a badge. So I asked Billy, well, if you wear your church uniform to Cub Scouts, will they give you a badge? If they'll give you a badge for wearing Cub Scout to church, they ought to give you a badge for wearing church to Cub Scouts. What they're doing is they're exalting the Cub Scouts and saying, this is really a big deal. If you wear this to church, whatever his logic is, I don't know who the person is, don't know what it is, but why not turn it around? If we're gonna do one thing, why not just? So you go and tell him that you would like to wear your church clothes to Cub Scouts and get a badge. And see what he says. See if he says, you know what, that's a good idea. All right? Or if he says, no, we can't do that. If he says, no, we can't do that, you might have to say, I'm sorry, I cannot accept the badge for wearing my Cub Scouts to church. I cannot allow you to exalt Cub Scouts over church. Now, as a little boy thinking in terms of a badge, badges are huge. Badges are immense, man. That thing, it might be only about this big, I don't know, but it looks this big. That's tremendous. So because he told you that, what did you do? You wore your Cub Scout uniform, right? You look pretty sharp, okay? And you're a wolf. You don't want to use that incorrectly. The Lord says, look, these other people were huge too. Has the church ever been in this situation before? Has the church of Jesus Christ ever been so totally outnumbered by worldly philosophy that it had no possibility of success in achieving whatever God established the church for, which is to bear witness to the truth? And the answer is, of course. And today, I was thinking this morning about this Muslim thing. Now, what have they done? They burned a guy alive. They put him in a cage, and I don't know how they, but I saw the picture of them taking the torch and starting the fire. They didn't get up by the cage, but they started and burned this guy alive. And I thought, Jesus said, men's hearts will fail them for fear of things coming on the earth. And I thought, look, doesn't this fit in? That they're going to do more and more violent things to the killing of people to create greater levels of fear. And here's the church sitting over here. And if you're a Christian, you can't say to a Muslim, Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you don't accept Christ as Savior, you're going to go to hell. You can't do that because under Sharia law, you just committed an offense that requires you to be put to death, even to suggest it. So that's his question. Why did you do what you did with the Syrians when we had these other people came against you that were enormous in their host, and yet because you trusted the Lord, he delivered you? And he says, for the eyes of the Lord, this is the faithfulness of God, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. For what reason? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth for to show himself strong. Now, the eyes of the Lord don't actually, they're not human eyes, but because we are so puny in our understanding of God, we don't see the Lord having eyes. Obviously he has eyes. He has eyes of some kind, because he can see what's going on through the earth. His eyes of dominion, his eyes of understanding, obviously has something that he can be aware, conscious of what's going on. And so he tells us that as we are here today, we come in today with just this couple of people, and here we are, the Lord sees us. And the Lord sees our heart of worship, and the Lord sees our intent. Why are you here? I am here on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday. I am here to teach people like Billy and Hannah the way of the Lord. So we are on every day, we sing the Ten Commandments in opening. And they are now to the point that Hannah can sing any one of the ten. Wherever she happens to be sitting, that's the one she sings, because we start at the beginning and we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, however many we have. And then if we have only 6 people or 7 people, we sing all the rest together, right? So whichever one Hannah comes, is sitting, she stands up and sings it. Whichever one Billy's at, he stands up and sings it. So we're singing the Ten Commandments. And then we're taking the time to try to illustrate, teach about a commandment. What does that commandment mean? And we've been focusing for the last week, we've been focusing on the fifth one. The fifth commandment. Billy, can you tell me the fifth one? Or are you going to hide on me?
Honor your father and mother.
Yeah, honor your father and your mother. So we've been focusing on the family and how God structured the family with Jesus Christ at the head of the family. Jesus is what we call the federal head. Jesus is the federal head, so that he is head over every single family. He is the head over every single church. He is the head over every single bit of civil government. He is the federal head. There's a local head in the family, and the local head in the family is called the husband or father. And he is there by God's appointment. Now, whenever God puts a person at the head, he doesn't put them there so that everybody will bow down and worship them. He puts them there so that they will govern correctly there, whether it's the home, the church, or the state. They will govern it correctly so that the children become a godly seed and are raised up to know Christ and to carry forth the ministry of the church to bear witness to the truth. So we're trying here every day. We are trying to establish people in the faith so that the Lord will show himself strong through them. Now, it would be great if the fruit of Billy's time in Cub Scouts, if the fruit of it was that God so shined through him that many of those kids who were elected by God would be brought to the surface and Billy would be the person God would use to communicate the gospel to them and see them end up in the Church of Jesus Christ worshiping because God called them to that. Now, we have two ways to look at anything we do. We can look at, you join this organization to do what this organization does, or you join it to impact it. I'm going to become a part of this so I can have an impact upon it for Christ. That should be the primary thing, and then whatever else goes along with it, it works. So here he says, he's finding fault with Asa, and he's reminding Asa that the Lord, he didn't have to call Syria. He could have done the same thing he did before and put his trust in the Lord. And here's what he says to him concerning it. Herein, Asa, you have done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you shall have wars. Well, think about the history of the church in the United States. Almost nobody knows this. But if you go back to the 1600s, if we just start in the 1600s, because that's when these people we call the Pilgrims made their journey, if we start with them and come up through, clear up to the time of the War for Independence, what you would find is that the very, very strong Christian influence on this nation that was building at that time was Presbyterian Calvinist. It was very strongly reformed. And that the men, I read an article that said of George Washington's upper echelon of generals, almost all of them were elders in a Presbyterian church. All of them were members of the Reformed faith. All of them were Calvinist. And so as we go back there, we say, look at these people. Look what they were, what was happening. These people were growing from this little group back there in the 1600s, growing up and increasing in number and increasing in number. But all the time they were doing it, they had their trust in the Lord. They were doing these things. They were writing their charters. They were writing their constitutions. They were writing whatever they had in such a way as to say, to boil it down, here's what the Bible teaches, and so this is how we're going to govern. And this is what happened all along coming up through to the point that we hit what was called the First Great Awakening, when there was a time when the churches now were not being filled up like they used to be, and God moved in a certain way, and there were preachers that came and preached, and there was an attempt to return to the Calvinist base and to get back to the idea of a strong biblical people. But what actually happened out of that was the people were prepared for the war with England, to become united as a nation to fight the war with England and to establish this independence, which now we get up into the 1800s, and instead of having this great trust in the Lord that we've had all this time and the Bible being the center, we hit what is called the Second Great Awakening, and the Second Great Awakening is when we turn away from God. And so now, instead of having the Bible at the center, up to this point, see, Asa, when Asa had the first conflict, he had the word of the Lord at the center of his, how he dealt with it. The prophet had given him a prophecy. He put his trust in the prophecy. He conducted himself accordingly. God gave him the victory. But something happens to the guy. And now when the second conflict comes, instead of doing exactly the same thing he did the first time, he thinks he has to go to man. we have to go and get this license. Now, licensure is legitimate in their places. I think you ought to have a driver's license, and I think, yeah, there are some things you ought to do that license you. But the church should never have to be licensed to conduct itself as the church in any situation, because it's licensed by God. Problem is, it has to be the church, and it has to be functioning out of the Word of God, just as Asa was at the beginning. Now, if God were to come today and say to the church, maybe he would say something like this: the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth to show himself strong in behalf of those that have their trust in him. His heart is perfect toward him, but you've done foolishly. And we might find out that the church, instead of maintaining the mission that was established, that the church, and maybe the better thing is to say the churches, that which represents itself as the church, fell away. I keep asking myself, why don't all these churches have schools? Why don't all these churches, they don't have to have a big school. They could have 6 or 7 people in the school. They could have 8 or 10. They don't have to have a monster school. They don't have to have every form of athletics. They don't have to be doing every form of drama. They don't have to be doing all that. But why don't they have a school where they can take at least the children of the people in the church and train those children in righteousness in the church? Now, maybe they have a church where everybody's homeschooling. Then they need to look and say, in your homeschool, is your homeschool, are you teaching them so that they function in the church the way they're supposed to? See, I don't get it. I asked Stan Scott one time. Stan's got this big thing, and he and I met, and we were had a little sat down, had a bite to eat, and we're sitting, and I said, Stanley, I got a question for you. Why don't you have a school? His answer to me was, we can't afford it. And I started to laugh. I said, Stan, look at who you're talking to. Tell me you can't afford it. And we've been doing this since 75, and you're telling me you can't. Stanley, I hate to tell you, but I think you're a liar. I think the reality is you have no interest in doing that kind of a ministry. So I don't know what he viewed. He might have had a legitimate, it might have been a legitimate thought that he couldn't afford it because he didn't understand it. But I think the Lord would look at us in a lot of cases and say, you've done foolishly. Well, Asa hears this prophecy now from Hanani. When he heard the prophecy from the first prophet, he is very excited. Now he hears it from Hanani, and it says in verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer. Well, let's think about this for a minute. God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. What do we do every Sunday at 11 o'clock? Every Sunday at 11 o'clock, we have a church service. It says it's a worship service. And it is the stated position, not just of Shekinah Church, but of the denomination that we are a part of. The stated position is that the single most important part of that service is the ministration of the Word. That the ministration of the Word is superior to the receiving of the sacrament. So that when the people come into church on Sunday morning and their prophet, we call him a pastor, stands up and takes the word and opens it. He's going to be in Ephesians today. And he opens the word and begins to lay out this, quote, prophecy, end quote. The people have to respond to it one of three ways. They either have to respond positively by saying, thank you, Lord, for teaching us, and begin to walk in it. They have to respond negatively by saying, how dare you teach me that, you mean nasty character. Or they need to respond by indifference. It's neither one way nor the other. We came, we sat, we listened, we're getting up, we're going out. I was at Pastor Greg's church one Sunday, and I used this illustration. It happened that Kristen came in, and so I pointed out to them, I said, let me show you a difference. Kristen went to school. She had to take tests. She had to pass the tests. She had to meet the requirement in order to get her diploma. When she got her diploma, she went to work, and now she's been working in the field, and she has built up a clientele. See, the church never has to take any tests. The church can come to church, do exactly to come to church, sit in church, get up and go home. They never have to take any tests. So because they never have to take any tests, what do we not ever do? We don't ever give any form of certification. Now, I don't necessarily think you could even do this. But to me, it's an illustration that the prophet, what is this prophet doing? This pastor up here, what is he doing? He is instructing the congregation in righteousness in some form, in some way. Obviously, it's not the same every week, and sometimes it's more intense than at others. But the congregation might be like an Asa. And Asa gets wroth with the prophet. Well, what happened to him? It says in verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, what did he do? He did the same thing he did in the war. He sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. He didn't go and say, God, is there some spiritual reason? Is there something I have done to violate your law that has brought this upon me for the purpose of bringing me to confession and repentance and deliverance? That, see, we are so accustomed today that sickness is whatever sickness is, that you absolutely have to go only to a doctor. Obviously, we go to doctors. You'd be dumb if you didn't. You go to the doctor and you present to the doctor your symptoms, and the doctor might be able to say, okay, this is what we're going to do. He may be working entirely guesswork. You told him something. Well, let's see. Boy, it sounds like this to me. He goes into his education. He thinks of all the people he's treated. This has been the situation. Let's do this. And it might work. So when she went in, when we took her in that one time and she had the sores in her mouth, which you couldn't see. You couldn't even see them. He said, this was a kind of I'm going to humor her situation. I can give you some magic mouthwash. So I gave her some magic mouthwash. She took the magic mouthwash. She used the magic mouthwash, and it got worse. Now, when we went back the next time and he looked in there, it was polluted with these little white sores all over everywhere. So this time he gave her a different thing to treat, and you can't see them anymore. She says they're still there, but you can't see them. Well, you use a doctor, but we still go to the Lord and we say, Lord, you heal it, whatever, however you go. I don't care how you go. We're going to go to God. He said he put his trust in physicians and not in the Lord. And so the result of that was he died. He slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. So 41 years, and now he dies. And Jehoshaphat comes, king. In Judah, you have this go around and round and round. And let's see what Judah does. Now remember, now when Jehoshaphat comes to power, Asa, who had this great victory, has messed it up again, and now they're back in trouble. And it says, Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. We're supposed to resist the devil so he'll flee. He strengthened himself against this enemy. It doesn't tell us everything he did off the bat. It goes through a few things. What's the first thing he did? He placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, so he sent his troops. And the Lord was, verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord. Now we're going to go through a couple of things that he did here that I think would be proper in our day also. The first thing is he sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments, which means... Now, here we have these children who are learning to sing the Ten Commandments. Billy, please sit up. They're learning to sing the Ten Commandments. We're also learning to sing the shorter catechism. So we're learning to sing little bits. We got the first three questions and answers of the shorter catechism. So we're going to learn to sing the commandments, and we're going to learn to sing the catechism, and we're going to do that regularly. Why? What do we want to do with our song? We want to put it in their mind. So I'm instructing them, and I'm saying to them, okay, you, by singing the commandments all the time, these things are going to become an automatic in your mind. You'll find yourself sitting somewhere, sitting at the table doing something, and you'll start to sing the commandments. Okay, if somebody asks you or tells you to do anything, I don't care what it is, the first thing you do is compare it to the commandments. Is there anything you're telling me or anything you're suggesting that I do that violates one of these commandments? If that happens, I have to say back to you, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Look, I would like you to do this. And the mind is now, so the Bible says that in the law they do meditate day and night. Well, one of the ways to meditate maybe is to sing these things and to have them in a very simple way, to sing them over and over and over again so that they're there all the time. And you can easily, if somebody says, go, hey, I want you to go do this, you say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I'm sorry. You just broke one of the commandments. Which one? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Whatever. You say, that would break the law of God. I can't do it. Because if I, knowing the law of God, go out and break the law of God, I have committed a sin on purpose. It is no accident. I have deliberately set myself against God. That's what Asa did. He deliberately set himself against God. Now Jehoshaphat comes and he says, he walked in the first ways of his father David, which means he was not affected by Asa, and he sought to the Lord and walked in his commandments. Well, just use your own experience and think of how many people you know that you would say, the first thing you would think about them is that they seek to the Lord regularly and that they seek to walk in his commandments because you know their character. This is what you seek. This is what you know. Well, what's the result of that? Jehoshaphat sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, you have this word therefore. You can write cause and effect. The Lord establish the kingdom in his hand. Now, we had this story in the Tribune here a week ago, where they had this task force. You know what a task force is when I think of a task force? A task force is this huge, huge, huge body of warships. And they're sent out. What is the purpose of the task force? The purpose of the task force is to destroy something. You send out this task force, and this task force is going to go back in the Second World War. It was always Japan. We rarely saw a task force with Germany. We always saw them with Japan. And I think they have this task force. What does this task force want to destroy? So I read a little bit, and I find out that this one guy is being promoted by the Tribune because he is a minister. And then I read a comment he makes where he says, law without relationship, rules without relationships produce rebellion. Rules without relationship produce rebellion. Well, I wrote a letter to the Tribune and I illustrated, wait a minute, rules without relationship produce rebellion. What relationship did Adam and Eve have with God? Did they really have a bad relationship with God? But they had a rule. What was the rule? You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had a perfect relationship with God. But what did they do with the rule? Break it. They came to hate it and they broke it. This guy says rules without relationship produce rebellion. So I illustrated that the opposite is true. If you follow the rules for marriage, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church is submissive to Christ. Fathers, raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you follow these rules, what do you establish? You establish a relationship. Is there ever rebellion? Always. You're not going to have a rule that you don't have some rebellion against. Come on. I don't care where it is. We went to a different restaurant yesterday. That restaurant probably had different rules than Mariota's has on some things. Their menu was different. They didn't have everything you guys have. And when they had their juices listed, I looked at the juice. They listed three juices. I said, you don't carry cranberry juice? Yes, we do. It's not on the menu. Somebody needs to make a rule. Put it on the menu. Right? Everywhere you go, there are rules. And sometimes you don't even know what the rules are. So rules themselves produce rebellion because of the sin nature of man. So I wrote my letter to the Tribune. I wrote a follow-up letter to that, and I got a call, and they said, we're going to put your letter in the queue to be printed. I don't know which one. So I wrote another letter 2 days ago. I sent another letter off in which I talk about, I take where the guy talked about the stupid American voter. And I asked the question, why did he say it? Answer, because he knew he could get away with it and because he knew the American voter is stupid. But they won't admit it because pride goes before destruction. So I'm coming back against this thing and then I present, wait a minute, here's what Jesus said. Here's what we have in the scripture, all right? So this guy said he sought the Lord and the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Is it a total impossibility for us to consider that God might re-establish the church as a force on this earth for good, a force for God, a force for truth, in which all of this wickedness that is now so predominant would be conquered? I mean, there are people who believe that that's going to happen because they say, before Jesus Christ returns, the church is going to be brought back to the glorious position where it is the predominant force in the earth, and then the Lord Jesus will return to this glorified church. I mean, if they believe that, they must have something in them that says, well, there is another part to it. How is the church going to get to this position? Well, we're going to have to take some children. And we're going to have to start teaching some children. And God the Holy Spirit is going to have to empower those children to have a desire to be a witness for Jesus Christ and have a boldness to stand for truth so that when somebody says, do this, and Billy says, wait a minute, that breaks one of the commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Are you asking me to set you up as a God? I hate to make the suggestion, but if they say, wear your uniform to church and I'll give you a badge, but they won't give you a badge for wearing your church clothes to Cub Scouts, I would question which one is the God. You say, oh, Grandpa, you're being dumb. No, I'm not. You're splitting hairs. Maybe so. Wait a minute. I can't have a God besides God. I can't elevate anything over Jesus Christ. What? Okay, so tell them you're going to wear your church uniform, and if it's Christian, they should be more than happy to give you a badge. Okay. Tell them this. Tell them you want to sing the Ten Commandments. You can do it. And teach them, okay? Wait a minute. We have to start somewhere. If in this eschatology that people hold that say the church is going to return to a glorified state and Christ is going to come to the glorified church, shouldn't they be doing something? Shouldn't God be moving in some way to bring that about? Well, this guy, Jehoshaphat, sought to the Lord And the Lord established his kingdom. And it says in verse 6, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Now, what did he do? His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. In verse 7, it says, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and Obadiah and Zechariah and Nathanael and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. What did we read last week? They had been a long time without a teaching priest. They sent these guys to teach. Now, in my notes, I put, he established Christian schools. So, why don't these other churches have schools? Why are they sending all the children in these churches up to the government school? Do they think the government school is going to teach those children how to be Christian and how to follow the scripture and how to worship God? Do they actually think that? I doubt it. They're doing foolishly. So they went out to teach. Well, what did they teach? It says that they, in verse 9, they taught in Judah and the book had the book of the law of the Lord. They used God's curriculum. In other words, they taught the Bible. They actually taught the Bible. That's what we should do. We try our best. Teach the Bible. What's the point in teaching a bunch of other stuff? Now, that doesn't mean you can't throw in some anecdotes and things like that. I'm not saying you can't. You have some liberty. But when you're done, what we should do is we should be teaching the Bible. That's what Jehoshaphat did. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now, if you want to cross-reference from verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 17, and you might take the beginning of verse 10, what was the result? The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms that were round about. But if you want to cross-reference from 17:9, I'd go over to Matthew 28. This is what he did in history. This is what Christ commanded to do at the time he was departing. The command still stands. All right. So he says, go ye therefore to the disciples and teach. Same thing Jehoshaphat had him do. Go and teach who? Teach all nations. Baptizing them into the name, the covenant of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, what Christ did, what Christ told the church to do, is exactly what Jehoshaphat had done. They can look back and see what the result was. Now, the church did this. You know, Martin Luther was one of the main voices in the establishment of what we today call public schools. Martin Luther was one of the main guys that said, we need to get these schools started, and we need to get these kids in these schools, and we need to be teaching them in these schools. He wasn't just talking about reading, writing, and arithmetic. He was talking about teaching them the law of God. Up through early America, this is what the schools were doing. It took a guy named Horace Mann in the mid-1800s, about 1845, 1846, somewhere in that period, it took a guy like Horace Mann to be empowered to get enough votes to take the school out of the church and out of the home and put it over in the state. All that time, we were teaching our children. And look at the people we had in government. Look at the people we had in our military. At the time of the War for Independence, we got these little, what do you call it in the state? Yeah, we had the militias. We didn't have a standing army. We had these militias from the states. And you got this huge, huge, huge force from England, which you could go back and read when he asked Asa, wasn't that a big, big army that came against you before? We had this huge military from England come in, and you got these little farmers who are part of the militia who are standing out against them, and who wins the war? And it's not like they weren't praying their way through this thing. They were. Last night, I kept it on Death Valley Days. They have this, I don't remember if he's a sheriff or a marshal, but he has to go and arrest this really bad guy. And it shows him in his room, and in his room before he goes, he stands and prays. And he tells the Lord he's afraid, but he knows that God is greater, and he asks the Lord to enable him to go in, and he wants to take him in such a way that he won't have to kill him. There's two guys. There's the bad guy, and there's a guy with him who's not such a bad guy. The bad guy with the bad guy takes the bullets out of the bad guy's gun, so when the bad guy draws his gun, he can't shoot anyway, and the sheriff shoots him in the hand so he can't use it anymore. And the second, the lesser of the two bad guys says to the sheriff or marshal or whatever, I had the room next to you at the hotel and I heard you praying last night. Now, most of the Death Valley Days, if they're going to show you something religious, they're Mormons. But this one, they never mention Mormon. They just show this guy praying. And then they show, and people can look at that and say, ah, come on. Oh, no, we're assured in the scripture that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth and come to the rescue and benefit of those who have made up their mind to follow him. So when Jesus says that we're supposed to do something here, then why don't we go back to the churches and say, why aren't you doing that? Why are you not doing it? Wait a minute. This is a commandment of the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. Nicole likes to sing Mighty Warrior. Commander-in-chief, bring us to attention. See, you know it. Okay? That's what we want him to have happen. That's where we are. So we have this, whatever God is going to do, what we have to do some way is we have to put our trust that this is truth, and then by God's grace and the Holy Spirit, get about doing it. Okay, I see a car pulling out there, so I guess.